I'm going to start somewhere this morning and follow a trail. If I follow it correctly, we'll end up in the resurrection. So that's where we want to be. This morning is concluding the time of Passover. And Passover represents many things, but one of the things it represents is, to me, is breakthrough. It's when Israel broke free of Egypt. Time of Passover, they crossed on the dry land. The Red Sea was parted for them. Also, in the book of Joshua, the time of Passover is when the Israelites crossed over from the wilderness into the land of promise. And the Jordan River at that time was even fuller than normal. It was after a rainy season. And again, God parted the water. The water stopped at a certain city, and they crossed over at dry land. And I feel that we need to really embrace this because, you know, it represents salvation, coming to the Lord, but it also represents just breaking through and having his realm of spirit in heaven a reality in our physical realm and the lives that we live. It's so important that we have that. It all started with the Israelites in the wilderness when the spies came and looked at the land. And most of them said, there's giants. I don't think we should go there. Now, they all were believing the promise that God had given them a land. Some believed to see it. Others believed that it was for them. Caleb and Joshua said, wait a minute, there's giants, but can't you see their defenses have been removed? The land's ours, let's go take it. The difference was to their hearts, that land was given to them by God. It was personal. So when they looked at the giants, they saw something different than the rest of the spies. And when God makes it real to us that this gospel is for us now, the giants shrink in size, the problems in life shrink in size, and we have a proper perspective what God's doing. So they go into the land, and there was a time of preparation before they were able to conquer it. And you remember, you go read the story. First, they have the Ark of the Covenant go through the dry land. It's the Jordan River backed up. The waters parted, and it's a symbol, of course, with us. God requires us to go forward. He speaks a word saying, I want you to walk with me, walk by faith. And we try to walk by faith. He says, oh, by the way, you can't do it unless you depend totally on me. Amen. Tells us to do something that we can't do without him. And that's kind of hard for us to assimilate. But that's what that represents. I want you to cross this Jordan River. But Lord, there's water there. We can't cross it. It's too, you know, we can't swim that. I'll part it for you. The presence of God is in our lives to make a way for us to do what we cannot do in our own strength. They crossed over, and you remember again, they had a circumcision because the generation prior had died out in the wilderness. This was a new generation that had not been circumcised. And God said at Gilgal, I want you to circumcise the people. And this is representing, I'm removing the reproach of Egypt from you. And so as we enter into experiencing the promise of God, it's not just something of claiming it and saying, okay, Lord, bless me. There's also a deeper work of circumcision to our heart. Why? Because God wants to remove, even below our conscious level, the reproach, the stain of this world. The unbelief, the fear, the negativity, things that we are aware of and not aware of. He circumcises our heart not to cause us pain, but to free us from the world around us, that we can live in his realm. And then go on with that. It says they celebrated Passover at that time. And a day after Passover, they ate the produce of the land. Day after that, the manna stopped. Interesting, time of change. God had nurtured them for 40 years a certain way, manna dropping from heaven. And all of a sudden, one day they eat the produce of the land. The next day, the manna stops. As we move forward in God, and this is what Passover represents, a time of change, God will never stop nurturing us, but the way that he relates to us will change as we mature. There's a time that we're to say no more manna. Why? Because the produce of the land is right before us to eat. This is all the preparation that went on with them. And so they had to be open to change. It wasn't simply marching into a new land and saying, okay, let's go to war. Something internal happened for them that prepared them to take the land. So now we're going to go into the New Testament. And I'm thinking about this time of Resurrection Sunday, the Lord being resurrected. That's something that we all believe in. And because we believe that, we are Christians. The cross has no meaning without the resurrection. Jesus wasn't the first martyr, but he was the first and only one that God raised from the dead. And that's what gave his blood the meaning it has to establish a new covenant with us. So the resurrection, as we look at that, we say, well, we believe that the Lord was risen from the dead. That's number one. What's harder to believe is that we're risen with him. Again, we live in a world that pulls us down, but God looks at us and says, what I see in my son, I see in you. Resurrection life is in you. And the breakthrough we need to have, as we talk about this time of Passover, is to become aware of that resurrection life that's in us. And let that life be able to breathe and be expressed in and through us. That life become a reality. You know, I was thinking about last week the word we talked about, the Pharisees, and of course how they were arguing with Jesus. You know, the people were struggling to believe him, the Jewish people, because they were believing for a Messiah. And during that time, I wasn't aware until I read about, there were a lot of imposters. People had come along saying, I'm the Messiah, and they were martyred. And even some had said they moved in signs and wonders. That'd make it really difficult. So here comes Jesus and says, I'm the Messiah. You got to understand that there's going to be a struggle there. That wasn't the first time they heard that. But there was something different about Jesus. Even the scribes and Pharisees noticed he spoke with authority. When he healed the sick, it wasn't just healing. There was compassion that flowed from him. When he opened up the scriptures, he didn't discount the law. He didn't tell them that what they were believing was wrong, but he opened up their understanding to really see what the scriptures were about. And I wonder, why were the Pharisees, why were the ones that knew the scriptures the best, so resistant to him, to the point where they wanted to kill him? Well, it's answered in John 5, where he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. But these scriptures testify of me, and you want nothing to do with me. See, the Pharisees thought they were serving the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, not only do you not enter the kingdom, you block others from doing it. What the Pharisees didn't realize, the religious leaders of that time, is they had their own kingdom. They had their own stake in the ministry. They thought they were serving the law. They thought they were doing what God wanted. But they didn't realize that they were building their own kingdom. And when the Lord came on the scene, when he drew attention to himself, it wasn't about him. Why was he drawing attention to himself? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He knew that God the Father was manifesting through his life. So when he was saying, look at me, he was saying, look, this is who God is. Look, your father's here. And the Pharisees didn't like that. He said, basically, okay, you were looking at the same scriptures. These scriptures are all about me. You love these scriptures, but you don't love me. They point to me. Because if the Pharisees let it be about Jesus, they were going to lose their own personal kingdom. They were afraid of losing what they had built up. And I'm just thinking in this day and age, what are we holding on to that makes us resistant to the person, the Lord Jesus Christ? We can be all over the scriptures. We can have all the doctrine, and we've been at this a long time. We know what the Bible says. What we aren't aware of, I think, is how much our natural mind resists the reality of his spirit. Whenever there's that ego, that personal kingdom, make a name for ourselves, we're all affected by it to a certain extent. That's going to be resistant because the Lord is all about revealing the Father. And if we say we want his kingdom, then we have to be willing to lay down our agenda and our way for that to happen. So that's the challenge as we enter this time of the resurrection. To see ourselves risen with him, we have to let go of something. Now let's go, let's look at the resurrection, and all four Gospels deal with it. It's kind of interesting if you read the end of all four Gospels, they all vary in details about it. But one thing comes through loud and clear. Jesus is not in the tomb. He is risen. And you know, there's parables about how we're to be prepared for the Lord's return, oil in our lamp, serving the Lord, using our gifts. What amazes me is when Jesus came back, how unprepared they were. Right? He spoke openly that he was going to go to the cross and die and be raised again, but they weren't ready to hear that. So when he came back and he was resurrected, he didn't come back into an atmosphere of faith. God initiated something because we weren't ready for it. It's God's love that initiates and keeps this whole process, spiritual journey, going. Why did Mary go to the tomb? If she believed it had been risen, why did the women go and check the tomb out? That's how it starts, right? They go to the tomb and they go, what happened to Jesus? He's not here. Who took him? See, again, the awareness wasn't there. I'm going to read some verses about that, if I could. This is from John chapter 20. Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, starting with verse, I believe, 11. I'm reading out of the Message Bible. As she wept, she knelt to look into the tomb and saw two angels sitting there, dressed in white, one at the head and the other at the foot of where Jesus' body had been laid. They said to her, "Woman, why do you weep?" "They took my master," she said. "I don't know where they put him." After she said this, she turned away and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize him. Jesus spoke to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" She, thinking that he was the gardener, said, Mister, if you took him, tell me where you put him so I can care for him." Jesus said, "Mary." Turning to face him, she said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," I can't read my own, I hold the print out here, meaning teacher. Jesus said, "Don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." And she went out and told the disciples. Beautiful passage. Mary, a heart of gold, is here looking for the Lord, not risen, wants to care for the body, and he's not there. Part of our preparation is we're all looking for the Lord, but are we looking where he is? In a resurrected form, she didn't even recognize Jesus. That's interesting, isn't it? Until he spoke to her, words of spirit and life. Then all of a sudden, her eyes were open to be aware. But in this season, to be aware of him being risen in our lives, we're not going to recognize it with our natural mind or our religious mind. We need to be quickened by the Spirit. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to show us maybe in places we're looking, the Lord isn't there anymore. I tend to say look in the wrong places. It's not that we're looking in the world for him. I tend to look in the past. I'll remember past blessings. As good as they are, and sometimes it's good to look to the past because it reminds us of how good God is. It gives us strength for today. But no matter what God did yesterday, he's not there. Something new is happening today. And our eyes have to be open to what is new. He's not here. He is risen. I feel that word just coming to our hearts. God wants to open our eyes to see the Lord in a fresh new way. We go on down that same night. Now the Lord is resurrected. He's on the move. This is the first Sunday. And if we look down at verse 19, it says, "Later on in that day, the disciples had gathered together." Oh, good, they're having a meeting, waiting for Jesus. No, it says they were gathered in fear of the Jews. They had locked all the doors in the home. The same day that Jesus is out on the move in resurrection life, and they're hearing about this, they're having a meeting, locked away in fear because they're saying, okay, what the Jews did to Jesus, they might do that to us. Let's hide. The exact opposite atmosphere of what we're told to have. When the Lord is on the move, we're to have faith. Yet here they weren't able to have faith yet. So how does Jesus respond to them? Jesus entered, went through the walls, stood among them and said, "Peace to you." Again, God initiating something. We all have walls of fear that we build up. And we have that warring against the faith we have in our heart. We're in conflict. We're human. God understands that. We need to understand that His love is greater than our fear. His love is able to take down every wall of fear that we have. Jesus didn't wait for the disciples to catch on that He was really resurrected. He came to them. And what did He give them in place of their fear? Peace. That's a quality that's going to become more real to us as we discover this resurrection life. The more we're in touch with His life in us, the greater the peace we're going to have in a world that is anything but peaceful. Now, you may think that peace lies at the end of all your problems. The only problem with that is we just never quite get there. No matter how many problems we knock out of the way, there's always new challenges. Your peace does not lie at the end of your problems like a pot of gold. Your peace is simply in another realm. It's the realm of God's Spirit. What is the kingdom of God, Paul said in Romans? Peace, joy, righteousness in the Holy Spirit. It's just another realm that needs to be activated for us. So Jesus was with them for 40 days. Why was that so important? Again, He was preparing their hearts. First of all, they had to be convinced that, yeah, He actually rose from the dead. I mean, this had never happened before. Once they were convinced of that, I want to conclude with this. Go to Acts chapter 1. He says, "Okay, guys, I'm going to leave." He told them that before, too. Read the chapters in John. He said, "I've got to leave. It's necessary that I go so the Holy Spirit can come to you." They're asking Him about the times and the seasons, whether the kingdom should come now. And He says, "Don't worry about that. Go to the upper room. Wait for the Holy Spirit. You're going to be filled with the Spirit and be my witnesses." Now, this is a part we want to really look at, because they always had an agenda, the disciples did. Not a bad agenda. Their agenda was Jesus, the Son of God, is here. He's going to lead this movement that we're a part of. They all left their lives. Talk about dedication. They left their families, their occupations to follow this person. Then He leaves. They're huddled in fear. Then He comes back in a resurrected form. And they realize, finally it dawns on them, the words that He spoke were true. God raised Him from the dead. But He's still with them. And I'm sure they're still clinging to the idea that Jesus is going to just be there where they can just tag along. And He said, "No, I'm going to leave." And when He says, in Acts chapter 1, when He was lifted up, I think all that happened was He went from this realm to the spirit realm completely. All they had left were His words. "Go to the upper room, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now that was a really long walk for them. I hear that the walk from Mount Olivet to the upper room could be like even 1,000 yards. How much is 1,000 yards? I don't know. Less than a mile. Day's journey. I mean, it wasn't a long walk physically, but they were walking away from their agenda, from what they wanted to see, into a new day where they had no idea what was going to happen. I think we're facing a similar challenge. God gives us His word. You know, you think about this whole process, it's all about Him. He initiates everything. While we were yet sinners, He brought salvation to our lives. He's translated us out of darkness into the kingdom of light. He's done all that. He breaks through our fears. He gives us peace. But then He turns to us and He says, "Okay, this is what you've got to do. You've got to walk from this place to that upper room, that special spiritual place where my Spirit can be real to you." The disciples must have felt very alone in that walk. Jesus didn't walk with them. It was their faith that led them at that point, that his word was true. The only way we're going to leave our agenda and the way we want things to be and how we think God should do things is by following his word and his voice to our heart. And he will lead us to that upper room, that place where his spirit can take hold in our life the way it's meant to. Imagine what came out of that. Their minds, there's no way they could envision what God opened up from the day of Pentecost. They didn't have to envision it. They just had to follow what Jesus said. They were one of mind, one accord, gathered together, focused on the Lord, and God poured out his spirit. I believe we need a fresh outpouring of God's spirit. It's not just a once-in-a-life thing. This divine touch, I think we need different types of touches from God throughout our life. But right now, in this season we're in, the way things are going in the world and the way God's moving with the church and his people, we need to know personally that infilling. That's what the resurrection life is all about. So that the new day can come forth from us. The new day is not just something external. The new day, but what does it say about the morning star rising in your heart? The new day is what God is able to do in your spirit and life. When you say, Lord, I leave my agenda behind. I'm not sure what your plan is, just like Abraham. I don't know what you're calling me to, but I'm just stepping out in faith. What you're saying is, God, let your resurrection life take over. Let your will be done. Amen. We're going to go into communion.